Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. We're going to look a little bit at chapter 2. I smile when I come to this part of Scripture because it is such a great example of humanity. When John, the writer of this book, introduces Jesus, he introduces him as the Word, who is with God, who is Creator, who is light, who is life, who is light come behind enemy lines, and there's a battle between the light and the dark, and the light won't let the dark put it out, but the light doesn't overwhelm the dark, so we have choice again. And then John introduces another person by the name of John. We'll drop down to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now notice the Word came from God, but the Word was God. Now there's another person, John. He came, verse 7, for a witness to bear witness to the light that all through him might believe. He wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. So you have John the Baptist, we call him, who has one task in life. Do you know why you're alive today? Is it just to get enough to eat without being eaten and have a little fun before you go back to the ground? Or is there some higher purpose for your life? Is your life just about getting up and going to work so you can pay the mortgage? Is your life just about trying to feed all the faces in your household? Is your life a constant hassle of trying to keep control of everything that's going out of control around you? Why are we here? John was sent for a reason. His job was to say, and here's Jesus, right? That was it. He was to come on the stage of this world and say, here's Jesus, and walk off stage. What does the MC do after he introduces the main event? He's done. They may clap for him. They may clap as he leaves, but it's not for him. It's for the next one coming, right? Yeah, being the MC, it's kind of a thankless job. And here's, who was that? Was it Ed McMahon and Johnny Carson? Here's, you know, we hear that, those of us who are old enough to remember back to those times. John had a purpose. And it was to introduce Jesus. Now, drop down to verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, get the picture of this. The priests and the Levites, who are they? They are the official religious leaders. Have you noticed religion? That's really all about your personal relationship with God. Always grows into this institutional dimension to where all of a sudden you have the institutional mucky mucks coming down and questioning everybody who does something. You're preaching. Do you have a license to preach? Who authorized you to have that prayer? Who gave you the authority to do these things? And so you have the guys from General Conference headquarters in Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites. They come down to the Jordan because there is an unauthorized, unlicensed preacher down there who didn't go to seminary or one of the church colleges. He just showed up out of the woodwork from nowhere, and he's drawing huge crowds. First of all, they probably figured they better go make sure he's preaching the straight truth, right? Got to check out the message. But it's as if they come to him and say, would you show us your credentials? See? I could show you mine here if I could find them. I don't get them out very often. But I have one in here. It's signed by the conference president. And it says that here's my picture on it. See there? Antonio Nobili signed it. And Dwayne McKee, this was signed by the previous conference president, right? A couple years ago. And I am authorized to do what I'm doing here, I think, until December 31 of 2011. Okay? So I'm all right. I'm legal. I remember a constituency meeting, what was it, about a year and a half ago. I discovered that the part-time pastors in our conference weren't being given any kind of credential, any kind of identification that they were officially ministering for the church. And I got up and made a motion that we needed to find a way to give them a credential like we used to. And the guys from the general conference got up and said, but it's against our policy. And I said, your policy's wrong. Why can't we recognize even our part-time pastors? And by the way, they've come up with a way to do it. We got a motion, we passed it, and we did it. But it's really interesting how we get all caught up in this officialdom thing. Who authorized the 12 disciples to preach after Pentecost? The Holy Spirit, right? And really, that's all the authorization you need. If the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, please go do what the Holy Spirit says. Amen? Don't ask somebody if it's okay for you to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. I believe in organization because I don't believe in disorganization. But sometimes we get... How is that George Knight's book, Organized to Beat the Devil? We get so caught up in being official that we think our committees equal the Holy Spirit. Anyway, don't let me get too lost on that. I got one more story on that, though. You remember the island of Pitcairn? Out there, that little dot of island way out in the South Pacific where those mutineers from the Bounty went and nearly killed each other off until there was one man left and all the wives of the guys that had killed each other. And then he read the Bounty Bible, and then, I don't remember all the story, but a lay minister or a layman, what's a lay person? Someone who doesn't have a credential, okay? Somebody who didn't have an official credential from the church, they hadn't laid hands on him and ordained him yet, went out there and preached Jesus and the Adventist message to the entire island, all 20 of them or so, and they all accepted it. Now, here's the kicker. I really don't understand this. When you accept Jesus, what do you do then? Get baptized. You know what this lay evangelist said? I'm sorry, I'm not an ordained minister. I can't baptize you. And he left the island and about 2.5 years later managed to get back to the island with an ordained minister so they could get dunked. I don't understand that. I frankly think the lay pastor should have baptized him. He led him to Jesus. He went out there in the power of the Holy Spirit. What more credential did he need? But my point is this. Headquarters is always checking people out to see if they're official, right? And that's what happens here. John has these Jews, priests and Levites, come down from Jerusalem and say, who are you? Now, if I showed up on your doorstep and said, who are you, what would you tell me? Oh, there you go. I like that. Who are you? You'd ask that. What right do you have to ask that question? You'd probably... get out your driver's license, right? I mean, that's what the policeman says when he comes up to your window, essentially, isn't it? Who are you? Can you make it official? So we get out our ID card, right? Hand them our driver's license. Oh, so you're an... give me your name. So that's who you are. But who are you? Well, you could name your parents, right? I'm the son, daughter of... Yeah, but who are you? Okay, child of Christ. A lot of guys would say, well, I'm a engineer or I'm a ditch digger or, you know. People always ask me what I wanted to be when I grew up, and I tried to think of the worst possible thing to tell them, and I said I want to be a septic tank cleaner. That's what I would tell people when I was a kid. Because they'd all say, oh, you're going to be a preacher like your daddy, you know. And I'd say, no, I'm going to be a septic tank cleaner. Who are you? Have you thought about that? Are you the sum of the job you do, men or ladies? You go off for 8 hours a day and do something and that's who you are? Because it pays you? Yeah, that's what we figure, right? Your greatest value is in cash. What do you do to bring home cash? That's who you are. My mother said the other day, I should just die. She has a pretty bad attitude about being 82, all right? She's not doing well at this at all. She says, I'm not any good. I should just die. And I said, Mom, you're our mom. You don't have to produce anything. You don't have to accomplish anything. We love you because you're mom. We love you because you're you. You are valuable whether you can produce a product or not. Whether you can cook, clean, and do the dishes or build skyscrapers or whatever you do, paint or whatever. Setting all of that aside, who are you? Now, John here, he's pretty clear. Verse 20. He confessed and did not deny. He said, I am not the Messiah. Now, where'd that come from? Well, any way you add it up, you go from the decrees in Ezra to restore and build Jerusalem, and you take Daniel 9, 70 times 7, 490, and you add those on, and there was a sense among the Jewish community that the prophecies were about to be fulfilled. It was time for Messiah to come. And they were watching. Of course, they had their idea of what Messiah would be. You know, somebody throw out the Romans and make them rich, powerful, and famous. But they're watching. And so the first thing that John the Baptist says when they say, who are you? He says, listen, let's get it settled right off the top. I'm not the Messiah, if that's what you're wondering. Okay, they say. Verse 21, what then? Are you Elijah? Where'd that come from? Malachi chapter 4 says, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send Elijah the prophet. Now, we believe you sleep in the grave until the resurrection, right? That's what we believe. That's what the Old Testament teaches. I believe that's what the Jewish people believed. What happened to Elijah? He went up in a chariot of fire. He's alive. And I will send Elijah. And the Jews believed, based on Malachi 4, that before Messiah came, Elijah would have to come. The Elijah. And he's alive. He could do that. You see, they kind of had a chart of events for the coming of Messiah. You know, these certain things have to happen according to the prophecy. See, so if John would have said, yes, I'm the Messiah, they'd have said, gotcha, you can't be because Elijah hasn't come yet. See? So they had it all figured out. You have to have Elijah come, then you have Messiah come. And so they say, well, are you Elijah? Are you the one that's going to come before Messiah? And what does he say? I am not. Now, what did Jesus say later? I'm skipping forward here in my notes real fast because you all took a lot of my preaching time doing other things, which is wonderful. Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 14, quickly. John the Baptist ended up in jail for rebuking the king. And he sent some messengers to Jesus saying, are you really the Messiah? Now, John knew Jesus was the Messiah because God had said, the one upon whom you see the dove come down, or the Spirit come down and remain, that's him. And John had said, behold, the Lamb of God. He pointed out Jesus as the Messiah. But sitting in jail, rotting, caused him to have some doubts. Would you have some doubts? Does God love me? Why am I here? What's going on? So he sent some messengers. Double check. What will Jesus say? And of course, Jesus healed some folks and things. And finally, he said, go tell John what you've seen. And then notice verse 13. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Chapter 17. Jesus coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples ask him, John chapter 17, verse 10, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now get the dynamic of that question. By this point, the scribes were convinced Jesus was an imposter and they were already plotting to kill him. So what would their argument be? This Jesus of Nazareth guy cannot be the Messiah. Why? Elijah didn't come first. So therefore, he has to be false. And so the disciples say, well, why are they talking about Elijah having to come? And Jesus says, Elijah truly is coming first, verse 11, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. I find this interesting. They say, are you Elijah? And John says, no. And later on, Jesus says, but he is the Elijah who was to come. But you got to understand, they were looking for literal Elijah, and John answered their literal question, are you Elijah? By the way, the book of Revelation says, actually has both Moses and Elijah in chapter 11, or at least it's a strong alliteration, coming back before Jesus comes. And there is a whole end time scenario people have. They're waiting for literal Elijah and literal Moses. You know what? I think they're going to be surprised, because it's the spirit and power. It's the message. Before Jesus comes again, there's another Mount Carmel experience where the world is called by a powerful message to make a decision between two sides. Because it's judgment time, it's choice time, it's decision time. That's the Elijah thing. I don't believe the literal one's coming back any more than the literal one came back before Jesus' first return. It's the message. It's the Spirit. And John the Baptist calls people to a decision. Messiah is about to arrive. It's time to make some choices and be ready for his arrival. So he says no, and Jesus says yes. I'm not Elijah. Jesus says yes, he was. Thirdly, they say then, verse 21, are you the prophet? The prophet. Who's the prophet? Well, over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can look it up later in verses 15 and 18, Moses said, someday God's going to raise up another prophet like me. You'll need to hear him. And so they also had in their timeline of events that Moses was coming back. So you got to have Elijah, you got to have Moses before you can have Messiah. So Jesus must be false, see, because neither one of them had showed up yet. But now they're asking, are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? Are you the one Moses said would be coming? And he says, no. By the way, Moses' reference was to the next great leader of the Exodus, who is Jesus himself, who would lead truly out of sin into heaven, as opposed to out of Egypt into Canaan. The great leader is Jesus. And he says, no. And then they say, then who are you? We have to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? There's the dilemma of middle management. Don't raise your hand, but anybody here in middle management? Middle management is just an awful place to be. You don't actually do anything. You have to get other people to do it, but you don't make the decisions. Upper management tells you what to make them do. And you're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, right? Middle management is just an awful place to be. And that's what these priests and Levites were. The head honchos up there sent them down to get an answer, and they're not getting the answers they need. And they say, please, we got to get a good answer for them. Help us out. So they said, who are you? Verse 23, John said, I am, and now he quotes Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, what would they understand by that? He said in a nutshell, I am here to announce the arrival of the Messiah. That's why I'm here. I'm here for that purpose. So they did get a good answer, because what he's saying is, look, Messiah is on the verge. I'm here to announce him. Verse 24, they were sent from the Pharisees, those super saints up in Jerusalem. And they asked him, saying, then why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, the Elijah, or the prophet? Who authorized you to baptize these people? I think of the guy in Pitcairn, right? And our church manual says, unless you're ordained, you can't baptize. We fall in the same pitfall. Organization can overorganize itself sometimes. Show us your credentials. Verse 26, John said to them, I baptize with water, but there stands. It's present tense, which has a linear sense to it. There is standing among you right now. That's what the meaning of that phrase is. He turns to these guys and he says, there is standing among you right now one whom you do not know. Oh, you're kidding. Messiah would show up and the church leaders wouldn't know it? Wouldn't Messiah show up through the institution, through the organization, through the right channels? How dare Messiah come and not inform the General Conference president? John says, there is standing among you one right now whom you do not know. It is he coming after me. I'm going to leave the stage. He's going to come on the stage. Is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. John knew who he was. He knew his mission was short. He knew he had one simple task to do, and that was to say, here is Jesus. By the way, I'd like to suggest it's not too hard for you to know who you are. Because really, as Christians, you have one simple task. To say to people, here's Jesus. That's not too complicated, is it? Who are you? Do you identify yourself by career, position, skill, wealth, children? You won the big game. You got the Super Bowl ring. You're number one. You hold the world record. You got that degree, that PhD. I've seen people get one degree after another and still not figure out who they are. You have that trophy wife. You're that Don Juan lover. You got a hit record. You're a star on the silver screen. You won American Idol. You're a real rebel. You ride alone. You're a cowboy. You know, we live in changing times. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to freak out and panic at what's going on in our country right now in our world. Economically, politically, religiously, these are scary times. And it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get angry. It's easy to get active in the wrong cause. And something that God has been telling me over the last few weeks, because I can really get worked up on this stuff, you know. This is a day that someone of my political ilk, we can get really worked up. You can decide what that is. I've really felt God saying to me, Gary, you need to stay on task. Your task is not to fix the political system. Your task is to tell people about Jesus. You need to stay on task. We are children of the King of Kings. We are sojourners on earth. We're just passing through. This world is not my home. Our highest citizenship is in another country. We look for another city, like Abraham did, whose builder and maker is God. We are called, we are chosen, we are commissioned to take the gospel to every person on earth. We're part of a rescue mission. We are the hands and feet of God on earth. While we're to live sustainably on the earth God made us stewards of, we know the end is going to be global meltdown. We're here to get as many people out alive as we can while we respect the animals and the environment. But the primary task is not saving whales, it's saving people. John the Baptist was asked, who are you? He knew he was not number one. He knew he had a specific part to play. He knew what that part was, to introduce people to Jesus. And when he was done introducing people to Jesus, and they all turned their attention to Jesus, he didn't go complaining that nobody noticed him anymore. He struggled with it. We see that while he was in prison. But he stayed on task because he knew who he was. I love the story. Billy Graham, 3-4 years ago now, he wasn't doing very many public events anymore because of his Parkinson's and age. But he was asked to come to a dinner that some other religious leaders were putting on. They wanted to honor him in some way, so he agreed to come. And he went out and bought a new suit for that dinner. And when it was, they talked a lot about him and his life and things and what had happened. And then it was his turn to say a few words. And he got up and he said, "You'll see, I got a new suit. My wife said my old suits were getting a little ragged. And I went out this week and I bought a new suit." He said, "This is the suit I'm going to be buried in." That's a bummer, right? But by the way, I discovered, I Googled Billy Graham this morning and discovered he's about 6 weeks younger than my father. So I've got a sense of age, although my dad died many years ago. He's getting old. He said, "I'm going to be buried in this suit. It's the last new suit I'm going to buy." And then he told a story. Albert Einstein was on a train. You may have heard this. Out of Princeton, headed somewhere, and the conductor came through, "Tickets, tickets." And Einstein couldn't find his tickets, you know. Really bright people can't do simple things sometimes. And I take hope on that when I fall down on simple things, right? He's looking for his ticket. He's looking down in the seat and in his bag and all over, and the conductor walked by and says, "Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. Don't worry about it. We know you wouldn't travel without a ticket. Just relax." He kept looking for the ticket. The conductor went on down through the car. He's making his way back through, and Einstein is still looking feverishly for his ticket. And the conductor says again, "Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. Don't worry about it." And Einstein says, "I know you know who I am. I know who I am. I don't know where I'm going." To which Billy Graham said, "I know who I am. And I know where I'm going." You see, knowing where you're going has a lot to do with knowing who you are. If you know you're a child of God, if you know you've been saved by Jesus Christ, if you know you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says if you have Jesus, you have life. You're in. You don't need to go to bed tonight wondering if you die in your sleep like William Pond did last Wednesday or Tuesday or Wednesday night. Which resurrection you're coming in, coming up in. If you're in Jesus, you're in the kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you know who you are today? And it has nothing to do with how much money you make or how you go about making it. You are a child of God. You are the body of Christ. You are saved by grace, cleansed by the blood. You are a new creation, called, chosen, commissioned. You're an ambassador. You're a living letter. You're a fragrant aroma for God. You're a minister of reconciliation, saying to people, "Be reconciled to God." I'd encourage you to read your Bible this week. And as you're reading, write down every time it says "you are." You'll be amazed at what you are and who you are in Jesus Christ. Do you know who you are today? I want you to go out of here knowing above all else you are a child of God and you are commissioned to say, "And here's Jesus." That's your job in life. When you go to work, you're not there to earn a living. You're there to introduce people to Jesus. When you go play golf or you play tennis, whatever you play at, whatever you're doing, whether you're eating, drinking, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, because you're here to say, "I'd like you to meet Jesus." That's who you are. Someone to introduce other people to Jesus. You are God's beloved today. He's not mad at you. He's in love with you. He's pleased with you, even if you goofed last week. And he wants you to go through life knowing who you are. You are his. You're to introduce people to Jesus. And you are going to live forever with him in a place worth living in forever, because he's given it to you and you've accepted it. As a child of the King, you are in. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please. I want to pray with you, and then we'll do our closing blessing.